Bow down 15 years old. He has had from birth a congenital heart defect. They've done two valve transplants, pig valves that he's had in different surgeries. He will be having surgery Tuesday to have a pacemaker put in. And for many adults, that's a rather common procedure and not all that complicated. But with his age and with the past history of surgeries, it's a serious thing. I'm going to pray for Julian and then for Aaron, the mother and the grandmother that's in the home, as well as his brother Logan. Funa stays close to them and works in counseling as well as encouraging them just about every Saturday. And he was there yesterday and he'll be following up on that surgery. I'm sure there are other requests, as I mentioned earlier, at the exposure to COVID at this time. People with plenty of caution are staying away, and I understand that, and being considerate, because they know some are more vulnerable than others, and we want to remember that. Let's prepare for prayer as we sing the Heart of Worship. And I know there are burdens and concerns that you carry. We want to help lift one another and pray for one another in that time as well. Let's sing as we enter into this time of prayer.
When the music fades, all is fading away, and I simply come. Oh, yes, to you. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is nothing but you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. Your love leads to my heart.
Attentive. Your ear and your hand is stretched to us at all times to hear and to help and to guide. We thank you that through the dark hours of the night or the difficult hours of our day, we can reach out to you in prayer with the confidence that you hear. We know there are times when we feel that you are silent, and we recognize, O God, that you are stretching our hearts and stretching our faith and helping us grow into fully formed and fully committed servants of Christ. We give you thanks, O God, that you know what is best in our lives, and so we put into your hands our lives and trust you. We admit we have questions and times of anxiety and times of even depression and gloom, but we know that you walk through the valley, even the valley of the shadow of death, and you stay with us, that you are there to welcome us home, to give us a sense of home in your heart, in your spirit, in the church, through the believers, in the word, as we read, in prayer, as we reach out to you. We're so thankful, O God, that you are greater and infinite in your wisdom and in your goodness and mercy. We come as those who need your mercy, as those who need a sense of your grace to refresh us and clean us, like cleaning off the windshield that's splattered with mud. We want to clean our spiritual perspective and allow you to cleanse us and give us hope and give us a renewal of love and a renewal of forgiveness and grace. Give us hearts to obey and give us a spirit, O God, to do the work that you've called us to. For we need that. We do come this morning, God, praying for our nation and praying for this divisive issue of abortion and the decision of the Supreme Court. We pray for peace and we pray for understanding. We pray for dialogue instead of anger. And we pray for hearts that would seek what is best and what is right. We grieve with those who suffer and with those who have lost in this process and in the abortion debacle of our nation. Our hearts break for the unborn. And it's a mystery, and we don't understand how to come back from and how to draw together. But we ask, Lord, that as Christians, as believers, we would be the peacemakers. We would be the persons of compassion. We would listen, and as one has said, we would be the tear catchers for those who grieve, for those who suffer, for those who are full of anguish or loss. Lord, we thank you that you have promised us the return of Christ. Many times we think about, is it today, or could it be this moment, or when would it happen? And you've told us not to worry about the dates or the times, but to be at doing your Father's will, so that we are found engaged in what you've called us to do and to be. Remind us of that as your people. Lord, as we look to your word, we thank you that your word is new and fresh every day, like fresh baked bread, or like honey from the honeycomb, it says in Scripture. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that your word would be that to us, that it would nourish us, that it would inspire us, that it would guide us, and that it would give to our hearts the hope it needs, the hope we need to serve you and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, great to be together this morning and to walk together. And I want you to turn to Galatians, and we're going to be looking at the very first verses of this book. Now, I want to say something about the book of Galatians before we look at the topic of this morning. And that is that Paul writes this letter emotion in him, a lot of anger in him, because the Galatian people have had literally spies come in, is what he calls them here in the book, and try to get them to go back to being Jewish, or to bring into them the Jewish standards or the Jewish obligations of the old covenant when they are in Christ. And he's saying, you know, who has fooled you? Who has done this to you? And why? And why are you turning away? And so he says to us, and we'll look at it here in a moment, that he wants them to live in freedom. He wants them to know the freedom and not to be slaves and not to be carried back into that old tradition, but to stand in Jesus Christ. And forgive me, I think I said Galatians 1, it's Galatians 5 where I'm going to be, verse 1. But that's the background. I'm not going to deal with the Jewish part. I'm not going to deal with the surgery that's involved there that happens to men only. We just kind of leave all that subject to one side. But to think about it this way, that would be the credential, that would be the proof of their Jewishness. And Paul says, that's not who we are in Christ. He makes it so clear to us. Now, what I have done in my thinking and in my planning was to go back to an old gospel invitation song. And it's Jesus, I come. Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come. Into the glorious gain of thy cross. What a great phrase. Jesus, I come. And I want to talk about that shameful failure and loss this morning. That's the piece I'm going to focus on, and that's the part that I'm going to look into with us together, into the glorious gain of the cross. The cross, how do we gain from a cross? And it's an amazing thing. I was reminded this week that what the Romans saw as a death curse and as shame and as a blight that they would impose on all of the nations they conquered, Christ has turned into the symbol of victory, that today in Rome there are more crosses than any city in the world. And what the Roman emperor saw as a curse and a damnation on people is now the victory and the salvation for the world. Isn't that a marvelous transformation of what God is able to do. And you know, if he can do that with that awful symbol of the awful imagery of the cross, think what he can do with your life. How he can transform your sin and transform your lostness into that which brings glory and honor to him when he saves you. That's what we're going to be looking at for a few moments this morning. I'm so glad you're here with me on this. And so let's look together at Galatians 5, and I just want to read a couple verses there. We'll be in other scriptures throughout my notes as I go along, so it'll be brief here at the beginning. Christ has set us free to enjoy our freedom. So remain strong in the faith. Don't let the chains of slavery hold you again. And the chains of slavery that I'm seeing here are exactly what we have in this song. It's shame. Shame is the chains of slavery that keep us bound if we don't allow Christ to give us victory over shame. I read a story of a young man who talked about his first encounter with shame. He said he was a teenager. He went into a store and he had enough money to buy what he wanted to buy, but he thought for a moment, why don't I just take it and not pay for it? As he was going out of the store, the manager grabbed him, and of course, you know what happened. He called his father, and the family got involved, and he said when he went home, his father was so angry with him over what he had done that he said immediately he felt shame. But he said the worst part was that his younger sister said, I have a thief for a brother. And he said that brought him shame. That was his experience, his encounter with shame. I'm going to talk about it and get into more in depth with you in regards to what this is all about. But what Paul is saying is that the Pharisees bind you up, Jesus said, with all kinds of laws. And you have to be careful to do everything they tell you to do. But Jesus said, don't do what they do. He said, now listen to what they're telling you, all the laws that you should obey, and understand that it'd be good if you did that, but don't do and live like they live, because they're not real. They are hypocrites. They bind people up with burdens they can't carry. They tie up heavy, cumbersome burdens. Matthew 23:4. They put loads on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them. Don't practice or don't do what they preach, he says. Don't put in your religion so many demands and so much burden and so many restrictions that you miss the life that's in Christ, the freedom you have in Jesus. Not freedom to sin, not freedom to do whatever you want, but freedom to live for him, freedom to live free of sin, freedom to live in victory over all that comes against you. Freedom to rise above.
Amen.
I love hot air balloons. Well, I don't think I want to ride one, but I love watching them. I think their pictures are great. You know, you see those in, I think it's Santa Fe every year or New Mexico somewhere where they have the hot air balloon event. You know, the sky is just full of them. Well, my spirit is made to rise, and yours as well, like that hot air balloon, above all the tribulation, above the storms, above the disasters of life, to live in the grace and the glory of God. It's difficult. It's not that he wants to remove us from tribulation or struggles or grief or difficulty, but it's that in the midst of them, he wants us to know his peace and his freedom. And my concern is that sometimes we are not free. We don't live in freedom. Now, one of the things that happens with shame and guilt is that sometimes they're difficult to tell apart, and especially when you start out in this process. And you see, guilt says, I did wrong. Guilt knows exactly what it did or how it lived and what you did wrong. The young man knew stealing the hat was wrong when he was in the store. That's guilt. Shame is different. Shame says, I am wrong. In other words, shame is what the sister was putting on her brother when she said, I live with a thief. He's a thief. one hat stolen can be a lesson learned to never steal again. Doesn't make you a thief. But shame lives with this shade, this shadow, this darkness of, I'll never measure up. I can't measure up. And that's not what God calls us to. That's what Paul is saying here. We need to be free of. Christ has set us free. So enjoy your freedom. Remain strong in the faith. Don't let the chains of slavery hold you again. So as we begin to mature in our understanding, we begin to be able to discern the difference between guilt over what we have done wrong and shame, which is a shadow that follows us and we can never get over or get out from under it. Shame. One writer was talking about his shame and his sense of shame and his experience with it. He said, shame turns you in on yourself. The moment you're caught in something you've done wrong, for example, the young man with the hat, that moment you turn in on yourself and you immediately get caught up in your head thinking about why did I do and what I did and how bad am I and how wrong was it and how will I suffer and what's the punishment and why did I do it knowing better and all those issues of the mind and all of this turning within yourself, trying to find a way that you're not as wrong as your shame says you are. He said the second thing is shame can't be explained away. You try to explain it to yourself. Why do I still feel bad? Why is there still a shadow? I don't understand it. I don't know why I'm trying to convince myself that I shouldn't feel shame, but I can't get away from it. It's like that sticky stuff that gets on you and you can't get it off. Yeah. Shame has to run its course. Now, we don't like to hear that, but since shame has this bodily component, it has to wear off in a manner of speaking. It takes some time for the hormones to dissipate and the body systems to reset. This young man with shame says when he was writing these observations regarding shame, he said in the moment he realized how much wrong he had done, it's like his legs buckled under him. It was that physical reaction. And you get so caught up in your mind, you're talking to others, you're interacting, but you're not, because inside you're feeling all this shame over what has happened. And then he goes on to say, my only hope and your only hope is in what God says is true. His message transcends the experience of shame and grounds me in what is real and unchanging. Romans, you remember, there is therefore now no, and we ought to just use the word shame there because that's the same thing, condemnation and shame. There is therefore now no shame for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of spirit and life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Isn't that a marvelous thing? That's the freedom Paul's talking about here in Galatians. I'm free from those shackles. Live in that freedom. Do you live in your freedom? You allow shame to block you and tackle you or even handcuff you so that you don't get beyond it. So shame and guilt start out together, but we begin to carry away from what we have done wrong this sense of shame that embarrasses us. You remember the incident in Genesis. As soon as Adam and Eve realized they had sinned and God had shown them their sin, they were ashamed, for they saw they were naked. In the Bible, it's also to be cast out or to be unclean. There is shame that's healthy, in other words. There is shame that is spoken of in the Bible in a good context or a context that's helpful for us to understand. God clothes the naked, Scripture says, in honor and glory. You have been there like I have been, where somebody attacks you or someone's upset with you or someone embarrasses you, or maybe you embarrass yourself in front of others and you have shame about it. You're embarrassed and you try to get over that shame. You try to get through that pena. It's a great word, isn't it? Yeah, pena. And you try to get through it on your own, and it's like a night, or it's like darkness, it's a shadow, and you can't get out of it until you come to Christ and you allow Him to tell you His affirming grace that you are His child. He's removed it, and He has clothed you in His righteousness. Wow. Isn't that great to know? Yeah. For there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I mean, you, Lord. And you. Others may try to splash it on me. Others may try to make the shade come over me. But in my heart, there's the light of your love and grace. My conscience, there's the clarity that I've sought to live for you with all my heart. Because of that, I can trust you. The isolated shame, talking about shame and the different occurrences of it in Scripture in the Old Testament, it's the isolation, the exclusion, the being banished. What does God say? But these are my people. You're my child. You're my church. You're my body. Don't feel isolated. Don't exclude yourself. Don't banish yourself from the fellowship, from the body, from Christ and His love and His grace for you. Get in and enjoy the life that I have for you. Isaiah gives us some other descriptions of shame in the Old Testament. It's the corrupt, the contaminated, the untouchables, cleansed and made whole. Think about how many times Jesus went to the shamed people. I think about the man with the demons that He cast into the pigs. Removed His shame, removed that which others would condemn Him for, so that He could walk clean before the Lord. The woman caught in adultery, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Removes the shame. The woman who was so ashamed of her issue of blood that she had for so many years, and I read again those tragic words. She had spent all she had on the doctors. Now, all of us are in that boat, right? Even though we haven't had something as long-lasting as she did. She came in shame, touched just the bottom of His garment. And He knew power had gone out from Him. The disciples said, "You're crazy. There's a lot of crowd around you. What do you mean, who touched you? All of them are touching you." And what's so amazing, it says in that moment, she was healed.
Amen.
I don't remember the number of years. It's in there, but I don't remember it right now. 12 years? Yeah, thanks. Contaminated. Untouchables. Think about the 10 lepers. They couldn't go into town without announcing, "Unclean, unclean, stay away." They weren't allowed in town except for, you know, absolute necessary things. Most of the time they had to live out remote from others. Jesus cleans them. He covers our sin so that it is no more. He cleanses and He makes us whole. The poor and the worthless are made rich. Think about Jesus and all the examples of how He uses, especially in parables, that concept of being brought into the family, being given the riches of God that we haven't earned or deserved. The weak are made strong. And so the face of God is turned to you, Numbers 6 says. God looks at you. He doesn't allow the shade, the shadow, the barrier of your shame or the barrier of your disobedience even to block His love and grace for you. I think one of the things that Satan does with shame that is the most disgusting thing is because we feel unworthy, we believe we're unworthy, we don't allow God's grace to come in. We put a barrier, a dome of impenetrable shame around ourselves. I used to use the phrase when I was younger that I could kick myself around the block. I didn't realize that that was shame. Something I'd done wrong. Maybe it wasn't all that bad. Maybe nobody noticed. I'm not talking about holding up a bank with a gun. I'm not talking about driving, you know, stealing a car. I'm just talking about stupid stuff you do when you're young. I go home so upset with myself and just so disgusted with what I said or what had happened or with my life. I realized I was in an echo chamber. God wasn't saying it. I was saying it so many times I was hearing my own echo. Yeah, the impenetrable dome of shame that wouldn't allow God's grace in. I wasn't what God said I was. I was trying to be what I thought I was. Why don't you let God define you?
All
right. Why don't you look at what He says, who you are? You are my beloved. Given my life for you. So, what He gives us is freedom from slavery. And I've said it before, I'll just make it clear. It's freedom from the Jewish law. It's freedom from the obligations of the Old Testament ceremonies and rituals. You think about it this way. Within 70 years of the death of Christ, the whole system had been gone. No more sacrifices, no more temple, no more priests. Wiped out. If that isn't a clear evidence of Jesus saying, the law and the old system is no longer in place. I am the master, or I am the Lord, I am your Savior. It says it so clearly for us. Jesus said, or Jesus is our guide. Jesus alone is our guide. And faith in Him is our salvation. Not in rituals, not in performance, not in the old covenant, but in a relationship to Christ.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Amen.
All things have been made new.
Absolutely.
That's what Jesus does. Paul, that's the whole reason of his writing this letter to the Galatian church. These spies have come in and are trying to tell the body that they ought to be following all these other rules or doing all these other things. And if you want to go back and trace it, you can go to Acts and you find meetings where Peter and the other leaders establish clearly what the church is to do. And it's not about the Old Testament law. It's all about preaching the grace and forgiveness of Christ. Now, he does tell them there, don't eat animals whose blood has not been taken out of them, and don't commit adultery. That's not the Old Testament law. That's common sense and God's grace. Amen? You know? Galatians 2:4, Paul says this way, this matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus to make us slaves. I don't know why it is, but we manage to find a way to always go back and try to tie ourselves down to rules or regulations or customs that have really nothing to do with our faith and our freedom in Christ. Just love. You know, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you. And I love the way Andy Stanley says it. We have the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But Jesus gives us the platinum rule, that you love one another as I have loved you. We do that. You know, Paul gives us a great definition of it. We read it at weddings, unfortunately. We kind of isolate it for married couples, but it's really, 1 Corinthians 13 is really for all of us to live every day. The love of Christ manifest. Well, I already walked through these slides, so I'll just quickly give them to you again so you remember. First of all, it's a bodily experience. We actually feel a physical reaction when they're shamed. Maybe your face turns red if you're one who's easily embarrassed. Or maybe your knees buckle like the one I was talking about earlier. It's a bodily experience which turns in you and turns you in on yourself. When you're dealing with shame, you've blocked out other relationships, other realities, other truths. You begin to focus only on that one act of what you did, and it becomes huge. Jose Ortiz, the Spanish pastor that is here during the week in the Spanish church, he loves to remember the story that One of our general superintendents told J.K. Warwick, he talked about buying a car, new car, how he loved his new car, and it was beautiful. And he said he had a dealer that he took it to and had the oil changed. And he said when they brought him back his car, there was a spot of oil on the carpet in the driver's side. He said that spot of oil bothered him. And he told the manager, and they began to talk about it. And he said that spot of oil became so big it was the whole car consumed in my mind. Well, that's that shame. That's that over magnifying, over exaggerating a spot of oil. I want to say something to those of you right now who are thinking, well, he should have felt that way. Get over it. To be honest with you, I don't remember how they settled the issue, but I remember that J.K. Warwick said God spoke to him about how big a deal he made out of such a small thing. Do you ever have the magnifying glass on that way with your life? Some people are condemning themselves for things that God never has condemned us. Furthermore, some people are bringing up sins to God that God has forgiven a long time ago. And we keep pulling them up again. Shame is confusion over whether you're guilty or not. That's the issue you're trying to settle when you have shame, is am I guilty and how guilty am I and why did I do it? And you know, that whole inner focus, focus that keeps you from thinking about others and thinking about truth and getting your orientation in your life straight and realizing it is just a spot of oil on the carpet. It's not the whole world. It's not, you know, the whole eruption of an oil well inside your car. But, you know, we all do that, don't we? At least to some extent. Okay, I confess I've done it. You all look too pious to confess anything today. Confusion over whether you're guilty or not. Shame is a bodily experience. It turns you in on yourself. It gives you confusion over whether you're guilty or not, and it can't be explained away. I guess what I'm saying there is that you just know you're wrong. You just know it wasn't right. You just know it made a mess or it upset others or it was not what you wanted to be. But you have to be able to turn that over to God and say, Lord, I'm better than that. By your grace, I can learn from what I did. And I don't have to repeat it. I can move on from it with your help. And finally, it has to run.